wanted to get to know his neighbors. He was interested in boxing, and so he invited a neighbor to go with him to a boxing match. Now, the neighbor had never been to a boxing match before and didn't know anything about boxing. So when he got to the ringside, he asked the minister a variety of questions. What does this mean? What does that mean? And the minister did his best to answer the questions. Before the fight began, the neighbor saw one of the boxers cross himself and so asked, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean a thing, the minister replied, if the man can't box. And you know, I have a sneaking suspicion that the writer of the Proverbs would have approved of that comment. Because the wisdom of Proverbs is not a magic charm wisdom. It's not a wisdom that's allied to mystical experiences or sudden revelations. The wisdom of Proverbs is a skill to be learned. It's a skill to be boxed, to be applied in life, in day-to-day events and issues. Now, we are trying very hard these Sunday mornings to learn how to become streetwise in the city of God as we look at six issues which the book of Proverbs teaches. And this is the fifth one this morning. And today the subject is materialism, or pursuing wealth. And it's certainly a very relevant topic to our day and age, especially in the light of lottomania. And that's the new name which psychiatrists have given to a new condition resulting from the national lottery. It's a condition arising or resulting from the delusion that you've won when you've lost. Timothy O'Brien, aged 51, killed himself a few months ago because he thought he'd won a prize of £2 million if only he'd remembered to place his usual weekly bet. In fact, O'Brien had misread the winning numbers. If he'd bet his usual sequence, he stood to win only £27. Thinking you've won when you've really lost. How tragic. And that condition, say psychiatrists, is going to become more and more common. Lottomania. It's like a fever, isn't it? It's almost like an epidemic which is sweeping the country. It's an epidemic which people catch who have a craving for wealth. So what does Proverbs have to say about lottomania or materialism? What does this wisdom have to say about wealth? It seems to me that it has to say something that is, first of all, neutral, and then secondly, says something that is negative, and then thirdly, it gives us some advisory words. Let's look at these in turn. Wisdom, then, has some neutral observations on wealth. For example, Proverbs recognizes that which all of us recognize, that in this life there are the wealthy and there are those who are not wealthy. Our reading in verse 2 has suggested that. If you've got your Bibles open, you may wish to look down at verse 2, which says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." There are the wealthy, and there are those who are not wealthy. That's the way things are. That's life. In fact, that's the way things always have been and always will be in this life. Despite what the Marxists say with their utopian pipe dreams. So the person who wrote about the rich man in his castle and the poor man at his gate wasn't so far off the mark as many left-wing critics have angrily suggested. Now, Proverbs is not saying this is good or bad. Proverbs is just saying that's life, as men have made it, as providence has permitted it. There are those with money, lots of it, and there are those who have very little of it. And further, Proverbs recognizes that sometimes wealth can be a reward for right living. Look at verse 4 in our reading. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. But you know, I have to say that, along with one other verse, the only text that I have found in the book of Proverbs to support the health and wealth gospel. You know what I mean when I'm talking about that? That which is espoused by some extreme fundamentalist groups in United States of America, and I had some experience of that when we were there a number of years ago, but the teaching has come over here as well. And what's the teaching? Well, it's simply this, and I would have to say simplistically this, that if you're a very good Christian, says the teaching, you'll get on well in life. Well, Proverbs says that might be the case. Sometimes, yes, it might be the case that God blesses some people for their righteous living by giving them rewards of health and wealth. But Proverbs also observes violent men get riches, chapter 11, verse 16. Yes, there are train robbers, and they do very well, thank you very much, from their successful and violent raids. And they go and enjoy the spoils for a long time in South America. That's the way things are, says Proverbs. And Proverbs also recognizes that certain advantages accrue to wealthy people. For example, wealth provides security of a certain type, at least. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall protecting him. Chapter 18, verse 11. Wealthy people can have money in the bank for a rainy day. It is the case, isn't it, that they have a cushion to protect them against inflation and against redundancy. Why, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth. Chapter 13, verse 8. The rich man can pay up. If there's a kidnapper who takes away a member of the family, of course, conversely, it's only the wealthy who have that particular problem. And incidentally, I understand that there's quite a lot of concern amongst wealthy people in the southeast of England in these days about the way that their wealth has been publicized and advertised, thus making them very vulnerable to danger. The Financial Times, a short time ago, published an article entitled How to Keep Your Fortune, and set out some suggestions whereby the wealthy could have a much lower profile in this matter. One of the suggestions was sell your Rolls Royce and get a Mondeo. Another suggestion was make sure that your ex-directory with your telephone number. Another suggestion was, be sure to make your routine as irregular a pattern of living as you can. And then there was this suggestion, which they reckoned was the most important of all. Try hard to be dull. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't find it very difficult to try hard to be dull. It just comes naturally. And I don't have the problem with the Rolls Royce as well. That having been said, there is no doubt that Proverbs is right. Wealth does bring a certain amount of security. It also brings power and influence. Verse 7 of our reading. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Affluence brings influence. It is the well-to-do who manage the community, for the most part, not always, but he who pays the piper generally pays the tune. There are advantages for the wealthy. It brings security, it brings power, and it brings friendships as well. Wealth brings many new friends. Chapter 19, verse 4. Wealth draws forth admirers and imitators. Richard Branson, airline owner and entrepreneur extraordinaire, is a very rich man. In the list of 1994's richest men in Britain, he comes 11th. But a more interesting statistic is that in most of the opinion polls concerning those people that others would like to be, Richard Branson comes out top most of the time. Yes, the wealthy have their admirers. Wealth does have advantages. That's what Proverbs says. That's the way things are. Proverbs is not saying that's the way things should be, and it's not encouraging us to be complacent, nor is it encouraging a state of inequity or unfairness to exist. But Proverbs would certainly say to us, there is no point in being envious. There's no point in being angry or bitter or resentful about life or about others, and especially about God. There's no point in shaking one's fist either outwardly or inwardly and railing against God. Why have you allowed this? Wisdom recognizes that here below, where we are, things aren't what they should be in a fallen world. And it is prudent to recognize this. So there's wisdom's neutral observations. But what about its negative words? What about its warnings about wealth? Let's think very briefly of these. What does Proverbs say negatively about wealth? Well, it says, and obviously, wealth doesn't last. Wealth hastily gained will dwindle. 13 verse 11. Just ask pool's winners down the years about that. Proverbs is particularly strong, as you'd expect, on wealth gained by cutting corners. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. 21 verse 6. Nick Leeson, the Singapore trader who brought down the Barings Bank, he found this out to his cost. One day living in the height of luxury, the next day living in a police cell. And I suspect he'll be there for some time. Wealth, you see, is a fleeting vapor. To some extent, it's like snow on a river, seen once and gone forever. It doesn't last, says Proverbs. And it also says it doesn't satisfy. How much money is enough? John Rockefeller was once asked. Just a little more, he replied. And that's it, isn't it? Whatever a person has, we'll always want more. It doesn't satisfy. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. 13 verse 3. John Paul Getty said this once. I never took pleasure in earning money. Money is not necessarily related to happiness. Maybe it's related to unhappiness. That's quite a striking assertion from the man who occupies fourth place, I understand, on the list that was published on Friday. Did you see it? The list of the richest men in Britain for 1995. Proverbs says wealth doesn't last. It says it doesn't satisfy. And of course it says you can't take it with you. Riches do not profit on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Chapter 11, verse 4. A shroud has no pockets, states an old saying. You can't take it with you. There's a day coming, of course, when money and possessions, riches, material things will be absolutely worthless. Today, of course, this very day, they might be worth a lot if we had a garage sale or a boot sale today and sold all our things. We might be amazed at how much they were worth. That's today. But there's another day when they'll be absolutely worthless. There's only one thing that counts on that day, says Proverbs, and that's righteousness. That is to say, being right with God. And if we put on our New Testament spectacles to look at this Old Testament book, we know that that means the provision of Jesus Christ as our righteousness. That's the only thing that counts. So there's wisdom's warnings about wealth. It doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. And you can't take it with you. You know, I think Proverbs would say that these warnings are perhaps needed for those who don't have wealth, as well as those who do have it. Indeed, sometimes the temptation is stronger to slip into the mode of thinking which says, if only, if only, if only. So remember wisdom's warnings about wealth. But wisdom doesn't leave us there. It's got some advice to give us. What advice does it give us in respect of material things? Well, in particular, I think there are two pieces of advice here. The first, concerning wealth, don't chase it. Don't wear yourself out getting rich. Chapter 23, verse 4. Be wise enough to desist. Yet people do wear themselves out today in our community, in our congregation, perhaps in this gathering in front of me just now. And some would say, well, there's no choice in the days in which we're living. Well, maybe. And certainly there's no virtue in being poor, and there's no stigma in having some wealth. But Proverbs would counsel moderation. Give me neither poverty or riches, says the writer, chapter 30, verse 8. So don't wear yourselves out getting rich. Don't toil to acquire wealth. I think Proverbs would question us this morning, pose some questions to us, such as, do you always need to grab all the overtime that's going? Do you always need to accept any Sunday working that's offered? Do you always need to look for the most lucrative job? Do you have to push and push and push to get the best conditions, the best deal, and the highest salary? Do you really need to get new things constantly? New suites, new carpets, new units, new curtains, new cars, new gadgets? And some might say to all these questions, well, actually, yes. For a variety of reasons, yes. And you don't understand. Well, if that's the case, I think the book of Proverbs would say, well, perhaps you've forgotten there are some things more important than material things. For example, a good name, chapter 22, verse 1. For example, integrity, chapter 28, verse 6. For example, insight and understanding, chapter 3, verse 16. Proverbs would say, chase after them. Don't chase after wealth. It'll wear you out. Don't toil to acquire riches. Chase after these things. But do we? Do we? My, if we devoted the same time and energy and ingenuity to developing the work of the kingdom and developing character in our lives as we do sometimes to material possessions, the kingdom of God would grow by leaps and bounds. And do you remember what the all-wise teacher said when he appeared on the scene? Remember his words? He said, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. You remember these words? Now, Jesus is not saying it's a question of advisability, make your option. Neither is he saying it's a question of accountability, make the right choice. What he's saying is it's a question of impossibility. There's no choice. You can't serve both God and mammon. And we nod with our heads and say, yes, Jesus, you're right. But with our lives, isn't it the case that we say, well, it's really both and? And all the while Jesus is saying, no, it's either or. So where does our hearts lie? What are we pursuing? What are we chasing? What are we chasing? Things on earth or things in heaven? Don't chase after it. The second piece of advice that Proverbs would give, be generous with what you have. All day long the wicked covets, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Chapter 21, verse 26. The tight-fisted get the big stick treatment in Proverbs, but the generous are commended. The generous look not at the bank balance, but at the checkbook to see how they can use it for good. Have you had the experience of taking somebody out to a restaurant and then in a moment of a generous gesture say, choose anything that's on the menu, while hoping all the time that they'll go for the baked potato with the coleslaw salad, and so much hoping that you actually say, well, I'm going to go for the baked potato, and influence their choice. I don't think Proverbs would commend that attitude. I remember someone once saying to me that when he was a young man, after a Bible conference, he went to the speaker afterwards to try and get some advice about what he should do with his life for God. And the speaker asked him a few questions about his employment and his career and his job prospects, and then gave him this advice. He said to him, young man, if I were you, I would make as much money as I can and then use it for the good of God's kingdom. It's the using of what we have that counts, isn't it? It's the using of it, making it work for the kingdom and for others. To be honest, I'd have to say that I fear that there are those here this morning who are not making very good use of what they have for the kingdom. And one day the books will be opened, and I think the reckoning will bring shame. But there are many here who are generous, and Proverbs would say, go on with this, go on, make it count, use it for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom and the welfare of others. That's wisdom. So may God challenge us this morning and help us to examine our resources in the light of God's grace and to use all for his glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your bounty, the bounty that you have supplied us with. We've been considering this question, and we have to admit that wealth is a relative term. And we ask that the principles of your word might not be kept at arm's length by us, that we might be willing to submit ourselves to the teaching of your scriptures and be helped, O Lord, to amend, if necessary, our attitudes and our actions. We pray that you would stir us to consider first the interests of your kingdom, knowing that all other things will be added to us. We do realize, O God, that this is a complex world and there are increasing pressures upon us in life and difficult choices to make, and sometimes we take the wrong turning. We ask forgiveness for that and pray that we might receive that wisdom to discern the best way to go in this matter. Keep us free from the stain which materialism brings and the spirit of the age leaves upon us. We plead this and ask this that we might be kept pure and true for the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.